sermon series is called The Colors of Christmas, and each week we're going to take a look at one of the colors that we often associate with this season. But as we begin this series, I have a question for you today. I wonder what you think. It's a true or false question, so you got a 50-50 chance of being right. But the question is, or the statement is, as long as Christmas has been celebrated, it has been on December 25th. Is that true or false? Well, if you said false, you're right, and I think most of you did. And there's actually a really good reason for that. The first believers were far more concerned about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection than they were his birth. And the reason was, is they were suffering great persecution, sometimes at the hands of the Jewish religious leaders, but often at the hands of the Roman civil authorities. And as some of the emperors outlawed Christianity and began to persecute believers in the Colosseum, it got really bad. And so people weren't so much focused on when was Jesus born as the event of the death, burial, and resurrection. But for the first 300 years, Christians were persecuted for their faith in Christ. It wasn't until the 4th century when there was an emperor that came to the throne named Constantine. Now, his father was a Roman, but his mother was a Christian. And so as he grew up, he began learning about the teachings of Jesus. And when he became emperor in the year 311 AD, he declared what was called an Edict of Toleration. And this meant that Christianity didn't have to be persecuted. We would tolerate it. See, there was a problem because the Romans worshiped many gods, but the Christians said there was one, and because of that, they were persecuted. So in 311, there was an Edict of Toleration. 2 years later, in 313, in the Edict of Milan, Christianity actually became a legal religion. But it wasn't until later that century, in 380 AD, when the Emperor Theodosius came to power, he actually made Christianity the official religion of Rome. So pretty much for almost 400 years, Christianity was not celebrated. And so there was no reason to celebrate the birth of Christ. But when Christianity became the state religion, the focus changed. So how did December 25th become the day we celebrate Christmas? Well, when the Romans would conquer people, they would often not take away all of their festivals and holidays, but they would replace them. And so there were two festivals that took place during the December. One was a festival of Saturn, the god Saturn. Saturnilla was the week of the festival, and it usually was around December 17th through the 23rd. There was another celebration called Sol Invictus, or the Festival of the Invincible Sun, and that was on December 25th. In fact, if any of you are diehard Star Trek fans, you might remember an episode called Bread and Circuses, where Captain Kirk and his crew visited a planet where the Roman Empire never fell. And they became engaged in this storyline between slaves and the Romans, and they thought the slaves were worshiping the sun, as in the bright ball in the sky. But by the end of the episode, you find out, no, they were worshiping the Son of God. And so even Gene Roddenberry knew this and put this on the airwaves, and it's still running in syndication. But there was another reason that December became this focus. The winter solstice takes place on December 21st. And even before the Roman Empire, people didn't like the winter. And some people still don't. Right, Norm? And so the problem was that during the winter months, the days got shorter and shorter and the nights got longer and longer. And there was a lot of darkness. The trees lost their leaves. And it was just a dismal time. How many of you relate to that even today, right? But there was one kind of tree that symbolized life. It was the evergreen tree. And thanks to some of our people, we've got a beautiful forest of evergreens up here on the stage to kind of help us remember this. And so because of the winter solstice and this symbol of evergreen, it became a wonderful way to think about life during the time of darkness. Of course, the winter solstice was celebrated because after December 21st, the days started getting longer and longer and the nights started getting shorter and shorter, so it was a time of celebration. But how did the Roman church come up with this name? Well, it all started because when they started doing their form of worship that was called a mass, they would have a Mass for Christ. And they started doing that in December to replace these other pagan holidays. So when they started referring to it as a Mass for Christ, you know how we like to shorten words? They started calling it Christ's Mass. And then it got shortened later to Christmas. And of course, we have continued to develop this holiday in such a way where our homes still carry the tradition of the evergreens. And we have lights and decorations and all kinds of things that take meaning. But I want you to think about the symbol that we use of the evergreen. And today's message is going to be called A Green Christmas. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but green is an important color. And I think it's an important color to God. Because you know, when He created the heavens and the earth and all that's in it, and He planted the first man and woman in the world, He put them in the middle of a lush garden. Now, none of us were there, but likely, what color was the garden? Green. The predominant color in the garden was green. And it was a sign of life. It was a sign of growth. A few chapters after the creation, we read that man became evil and God destroyed the earth in a flood. And when the waters were beginning to recede, Noah sent out a dove. And what did the dove bring back to symbolize the death and destruction was over? A green leaf. Green was a symbol of life. A little bit later, after God's people had been taken into slavery to Egypt, and Moses was cast out in the wilderness of Midian, he was herding a flock of sheep near the mountain of God. And he had to go up to the mountain because he saw something that he couldn't believe. He saw a bush, a green bush that was burning, but it was not consumed. And so we see this symbol of life, even in this burning bush from which the voice of God came. And even when God sent His people to the Promised Land, it was a green, lush land. In fact, if you know the phrase, it was a land flowing with what? Yeah, it was fertile, it was green. Now, a lot of times we see images of the Holy Land today, and it looks more like a desert, doesn't it? But during this time, it was great. It was a prize given to God's people, the Promised Land. But if you remember the story in the Old Testament, the kingdom of Israel divided into 10 tribes to the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, 2 tribes to the south, which was called Judah. And I want you to think about the imagery of Israel, the nation of Israel, being like a tree. There was not one good king in the kingdom of Israel. All of them did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so God brought an end to the kingdom of Israel in 722 BC, and He cut that tree down through the power of the Assyrians. Now, the southern kingdom of Judah had bad kings, but it did have a few good kings. But as a nation, they also disobeyed the Lord. And when God had enough in 586 BC, He brought the Babylonians in to cut down that tree. And so here we had the promise of all this life and growth, and yet the very people that were supposed to follow God disobeyed Him, and God cut them down. And that brings us to our scripture today. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to start in verses 1 to 5. I do want you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to read a little more. But let's read from what the prophet Isaiah says. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of His word, and one breath from His mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. So here we see the prophecy of the coming Messiah. And it said, out of this stump of David, the kingdom of Judah that was cut down, there will grow a shoot. There will be new life. And those leaves will be green. I don't know if you saw this, but in addition to all these wonderful things describing the Messiah, did you see verse 5? I thought this was interesting in light of our spiritual warfare boot camp we just did. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. So even Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come clothed in righteousness and truth. So the Old Testament, 700 years before the coming of Christ, through the prophet Isaiah, the Holy Spirit said, there's going to be new life coming out of the family of David. And he used the imagery of a tree that was cut down and a new shoot coming out of the stump. The fulfillment of this prophecy we read in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, Luke records, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth." This was the first census while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. Joseph and Mary were living in Nazareth, but the prophecy said the Messiah was going to be born where? Bethlehem. Somehow, the Lord had to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Who did he use to do that? The emperor demanded a census be taken. Isn't that amazing? So Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and we're told at the end of chapter 2 of Luke, in verse 52, that Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and men. You see, this shoot that came up out of the stump of David came for purpose. Let's look at verses 10 to 12 in Isaiah 11. In that day, the heir to David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the world. The nations will rally to him, and the land where he lives will be a glorious place. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to bring back the remnant of his people, those who remain in Assyria and northern Egypt, in southern Egypt, Ethiopia and Elam, in Babylonian, in Hamath, and all the distant coastlands. And he will raise a flag among the nations and assemble the exiles of Israel. He will gather the scattered people of Judah from the ends of the earth. So again, the Messiah was going to come out of the family of David, and he was going to bring new life to the people of God. Ultimately, to fulfill the promise to Abraham that through him, all of the peoples of the earth would be blessed, but it was going to start with the people of God. Now, it's interesting that this green imagery keeps occurring. It was present in creation, deliverance from the flood. It was present in the burning bush. It was present in the promised land. It was present in the kingdom of Israel and Judah. And then again, as the Messiah comes. But did you know Jesus continued the analogy? Look at this. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, Jesus uses this green analogy. He says, "I'm the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great joy to my Father." Now, we've talked all year about producing fruit, haven't we? We talked in the beginning of the year in January about what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to live life on mission, what it means to live out the Great Commission. And we set out praying at the beginning of the year, each one bring one. Lord, I may not be able to win the whole world, but help me bring one person to faith in Jesus this year. It's been a challenging year as the pandemic has continued, but we have seen new people even here in our fellowship, which is great. But as we reflect on this Christmas season, as we reflect on having a green Christmas, I want you to remember that a green Christmas is all about life, and it's all about growth. It's been a consistent thing that God has done from the beginning. And even though we as people keep messing it up, He still wants us to grow. He still wants us to remain connected to Him, because He is the vine and we are but branches. So, you know, in our culture, we have done so much to distract ourselves from the real meaning of Christmas, haven't we? So I want to encourage you this Christmas season to focus on the life and the growth that God has in store for you. But you will only find it if you seek it. So my challenge for you today is going to go like this. I want to challenge you to make intentional plans to be green and grow this Christmas. So what are some ways that you can make intentional plans to grow this Christmas season? Well, I got a few ideas. First of all, make time to read God's Word. Many families have a tradition, even right around Christmas, of reading the gospel accounts of the birth of Christ. There's two accounts. One is in Matthew and one is in Luke. Again, the early believers didn't focus too much on the first coming of Christ. Their focus was on the second coming. But if you'd like to read those together as a family, that's great. And they actually come from different perspectives. Matthew wrote his gospel in his presentation of the birth of Christ from the perspective of Joseph. And Luke writes his from the perspective of Mary. And so you can put those together and get a good idea of what God wants us to know about the coming of His Son. I want to encourage you also, as you've been hearing, our adult Bible fellowship is immersed in reading God's Word every week. And every week the discussions get richer and better. The reading of God's Word during the week and just marinating in it has just been a real blessing to us all. But in the busyness of this Christmas season, take time to read. Second thing is to take time to worship. I told you earlier this year, the people that keep statistics tell us that the average church member goes to worship 1.8 times a month. That's kind of hard to have a real solid relationship with the Lord or your church family if you're not really committed to it. So I want to make sure, whether it's on Sundays or during the week or on the day, you take time to worship the Lord. A third way you can be challenged to grow is to make time to serve, especially those that might be less fortunate. I was so pleased when I came in today, and you know, we've got the gift list for families from the Pregnancy Resource Center, families that have made the choice for life, but they're struggling. And do you know somebody has signed up for all of the families? I think that's awesome that as a church family, we were challenged to do that and we're coming through on that. But there may be other ways to be able to help those who are less fortunate. We talked today, Steve mentioned in our ABF about several years ago, there was a real force within churches to protest things that were being done wrong. And we talked in class about the fact that when Christians are focused on protesting wrong things, we get more known for what we're against than what we're for. So let's be known as the people who serve and love and give. And finally, I think it's a great time to share the good news about the Lord. You may have been praying all year that God helps you bring somebody to know Jesus this year. And maybe it hasn't happened yet. I don't want you to get discouraged, but I do want to keep you focused on that prayer. Because what God asks us to do is to be faithful and to plant seeds, to water those seeds. He's responsible for the harvest, right? And I also want you to know that during this season of the year, more people who don't go to church are receptive to attend church things because it's Christmas and they feel like they might ought to. And there's going to be opportunities to invite people not only to Sunday morning worship. We're having a community service next Sunday night at Mount Nebo. And so there are going to be lots of opportunities for you to be invitational, and a lot of times people will respond. So make intentional plans to grow. These are four ideas. You may have others. It's not an exhaustive list. But I just want to encourage you, especially every time you see the greenery, whether here or at home or as you're out and about, concentrate that thought on having a green Christmas and focus on the life and growth that God wants for you to experience. And I think when we live our lives that way, it does become an offering of praise to Him. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank You for this season when we remember Jesus' birth. We know we don't have records of exactly what day He was born, but we like to celebrate holidays, and this is, I guess, just as good as any. So since our culture has embraced it, we will embrace it too, and give us another way to tell about the love that You have in giving us the best and the first gift of Your Son. Help us, Lord, to make intentional plans to have a green Christmas by growing and experiencing the life that You want us to have, especially in this season that it looks like a lot of things aren't full of life. Let us point people to Jesus as the one who brings life and light to everyone. And Lord, may we live our lives this next month in such a way that You see it as an offering of praise and worship to You. For we want to give back to You the joy that we've received from You and the worship that You deserve more than any other. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response?